And Christian greetings to each one. Thank you for coming out. A little bit of a shortcut right to the main message. Last Sunday, we had the privilege, opportunity to be at St. Thomas. Enjoyed my time there. And really felt a mutual friendship. The elder bishop, as they call them there, Funk, I forget his first name, but he just mentioned that they've been, over the many years that St. Thomas has been functioning there, they have been watching our congregation here and expressed a very mutual friendship. So I want to just pass that on. I really appreciated the congregation there and trust we'll have some continued ongoing back and forth. There was Brother, I forget his first name there also, Landis was here a month or two or three ago. I missed that. I wasn't here when he was here. He is the deacon there at that congregation. Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 20. My last message, I preached on the first 9 verses of this passage and talked about the value of traditions. Today, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, specifically verses 10 to 20. We have two truths laid down in two clear propositions. One of them is, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it is what comes out of a man that defiles him. Let's read these verses, beginning in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother,' and 'He that curses father or mother, let him die the death.' But you say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free.' Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the multitude and said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man.' Then came his disciples and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted it shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.' Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man.'" So we have these two propositions. It's not what goes in to the mouth that defiles a man, but it is what comes out of the heart. That'll be our main topic for our message today. I chose to title the message in a question. What is the war of the soul? What is the war of the soul? And before we get into the main topic of the message, we'd like to notice a couple of things. One thing I'd like to point out briefly here in verse 19, lest I forget it later. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, so forth and so forth. I think it's interesting that the first thing Jesus mentions is the thoughts. We talk about the battle of the mind. So many of the things that we act out start where? It starts in the mind. Thought that was noteworthy. Back to verse 10, it says, he called the multitude and said unto them. Now we had noticed in the last message, the Pharisees had traveled a long ways to confront Jesus and his disciples. And one of the things we noted in the last message, that to make it our job to take someone out is a very long, hurtful road. But that it would be so much better for us to do like Jesus did. It says when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. It's not my job to bring vengeance. Vengeance is mine, God said, I will repay. And so even Jesus just said, here they are. You deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. So we have Jesus here turning away from the Pharisees and turning to the multitude. He turns away from the Pharisees, those that were unteachable, those that had a stubborn heart, those that were so convinced they had it figured out, and that they were leaders. So convinced. They were so sure they're right. But they were blind. And Jesus said, they're blind leaders of the blind. And you know, the sorry thing is, when a blind person leads another blind person, and they're walking along and they both fall in the ditch, the blind leader falls in first and the other person falls on top of him. And so the leader has more catastrophe than maybe the other. They were unteachable. They were stubborn. They were so convinced you couldn't change their mind. That's a sad place to be. It's a sorry place to be. And now he turns to the multitude, the humble, the lowly, the motley group, who was much more willing to hear. Maybe good for us to just stop and ask the question, which camp are we in? Oh, we could be so right, and nobody can tell us different. We can see here, these folks were blind as much as they thought they were right. Which camp are we in? Let's not be too sure of ourselves. We can be so convinced. Do we allow ourselves to be challenged by those that God specifically put in our lives? Do we allow ourselves to be challenged? Is our heart open enough that someone like that can speak into our lives? Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise in heart will receive commandment, but a prating fool shall fall. This is where I want to be. Where I want to be is that if I am really sure about something, and I go to Brother Ken and Brother Jesse, and they just shake their heads and say, I don't think so. I really don't think so. it would be really foolish of me to say, well, I think I'm right, and I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing. Wouldn't that be foolish? Or if I come to Brother Linford or Brother Amos and share with them something that I feel very strongly about, and they say, Leonard, consider this. And I say, you just don't understand. Look, I'm older and wiser than you. It would be so foolish. And so one of the things I think God would like us to learn is to have an open mind, an open heart. God has specifically put people in our lives that have the opportunity and that God uses to speak into our lives. You know, it is even right for me that if I am so sure about something and my wife comes to me and says, well, she's not so sure about it, that I would be willing to lay that thing down and pray about it and ask other counsel about it before I just, well, this is what I believe and this is what I'm going to do. The catastrophes are many of folks. They're blind. They don't know they're blind. They're leading other blind people, and they're all falling in a ditch. So it would be good for us just to consider, am I one of the Pharisees, unteachable, stubborn, got my own ideas, and I'm going to hang on to them? Or am I the multitude, humble and lowly, teachable? I'm going to think about that. I'm going to consider it. Well, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, you know that you offended, or the disciples, what did I say? Disciples came to Jesus and said, you know you offended the Pharisees. And it seemed like Jesus was a bit careless about the fact that they were offended. He says, hey, if they're not a part of us, they are going to get uprooted. They are going to find themselves in a difficult place. They are going to be at a place where their whole foundation is going to be shaken. I believe there's a difference between offending somebody who is so stubborn and strong and going to stand their ground and they're not willing to listen to anybody. Very different than when Jesus talks about offending one of these little ones. Very different. And so I don't believe we have to be afraid of and be so careful about not offending somebody who has their own ideas and they're strong about their ideas and they are just going to bully their own way. You will probably offend them if you try to speak into their life. But where we don't want to offend is one of these little ones. Jesus said, it were better that a millstone were hung about your neck. You were drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. The opportunity through my sign to talk to a gentleman who also had a sign, and he had something obscene on his sign. And so I called him up and I told him that really would ask him that he would change the sign. It's offensive. And he said, well, I'm a good Catholic. I said, well, if you're a Catholic, I said, you got a higher law to deal with then. As he said, I got my First Amendment of rights. I could do what I want. I said, you got a higher law. I said, that law that you need to consider is the law of God. It says if you offend one of these little ones, if you call somebody to sin, if you call somebody else to stumble, it were better that you had a millstone. Children, a millstone is a stone. They could be this big. They could be this big, about this wide. They are tons of weight with a hole in the center, a square hole for a shaft to go through. And they use these to roll on one on the other to mill grain. Right size to go right down over your head and sit on your shoulders. Put you at the bottom of the sea, that there's no hope for you. I shared this with him. And at the end of the conversation, I said, well, when we get off the phone, you go find a quiet place and you ponder that before God. I offended him because he was so persistent in what he's doing. But how much worse is it for him with something obscene to cause somebody to stumble and fall? One day, it did catch up to him. Government came in and cleaned him out because of what he was into. So we have the blind leading the blind. They both will fall into the ditch. You know, time has a way of showing truth. Time has a way. And you know, that's kind of the sad thing. If only we could understand the consequences before. If only. If all of us understood the consequences of the decisions, as we heard, the decisions we're making today, the consequences of those, I would suspect that there would be quite a few decisions that would be changed. Quite a few. Everything, Jesus said, let the blind lead the blind. Everything that is not of God will one day be turned on its head. One day, it will all become obvious. One day, we will all know that that wasn't of God. One day, God will blow upon it. And if it's not of God, it'll be like chaff, and it'll blow away. I don't want to be one of the blind. I don't want to be doing something that I'm so sure is right. And one day, it just gets blown away. Gone. Let's do ourselves a favor. If there are two or three people, one or two or three people around us that God has purposely put into our lives, brothers, sisters in the congregation, leaders in the congregation, parents to children, and the list goes on and on. If we have two or three people that God has put in our lives that are saying, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Let's be wise. Let's turn around. At least let us pay attention. Let's not be so self-conceited and bully forwards in our own plans, but let's sit back. Let's pay attention. Lest the blind lead the blind and they both fall into the ditch. Okay, let's move on into the two main points of the sermon. Let's look at the first one. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. The war on the soul. What is the war on the soul? It's not the food that goes into the mouth. That's not the war on the soul. What you eat will not defile the soul. You say, what about overeating? Intemperance in food or drink may indeed morally defile a man, but even here, the defilement proceeds not from the material contact received, the food hitting the bottom of my stomach. But it's from the forthgoing act, the will and act by which the foods are taken. Food in and of itself does not defile the soul. That's not where the war is. The war on the soul is not the food. I think we all get it. By the intake of physical food, we're not made the better or the worse. It comes to our souls. That which comes out of a man, that's where the war lies. That which proceeds from the heart is the thing to be concerned about. Now, does this mean we can eat whatever we want and have no concern and that God has no concern about it? Well, as we mentioned, overeating or gluttony is not about the food. It's about intemperance in eating. This flesh shall not become our master, but the Spirit of God must master our flesh. Though food in our stomach will not morally defile us, I still believe that God is interested that we eat healthy. I think that's important to God. Even though we know whether I drink soda all day, it's not going to defile my soul. It's not going to morally defile my soul. But I think God is still interested. So as we look at this, Jesus says, not what that which goes into a man defiles a man. Does that mean I can eat whatever I want? It doesn't matter. I think it does matter. I think we have to understand that it doesn't morally defile our soul. But it does matter what I eat. If we take in food on a consistent basis that we know will render us inefficient and ineffective, I believe that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is another ditch. And there's a few people we find along life's pathway who seemingly have made what they eat such a passion in their life that it's more important than how they feed their soul, how they feed their spirit. It's more important. And we definitely don't want to get in that ditch. I think it's important to choose a healthy lifestyle in all of life, and that includes eating. And of course, we have the secular government putting out this food pyramid. And you know, there's something to that. That actually makes sense. There's actually some good in that pyramid. And what Jesus is saying here is not saying we can say fooey to what they're saying about it. But I believe it's important. So in the bottom, we have some of the most nutritious foods. And then way up at the top of the pyramid, very sparingly, is some of the things that we know that are not really good for us to take in too much of them. But just because I eat a piece of candy today, it does not mean I'm going to defile my soul. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Let's keep that in mind. Our primary attention goes to the spiritual life, our life in Christ. And then secondary is the physical life. We're affected. I think we'd all admit it. We are affected by what we eat. It makes us either feel better or worse. And when I feel good, I actually feel more spiritual. It just works that way. So you think, well, I'm on my back, I'm on the sofa, and I've got pain. Well, it's a wonderful time to meditate on the Lord. That's not me. That's not me. If I'm sick, I'm sick in the stomach, I'm on the sofa. If I am having a result of having ate too much and I feel over full and I'm laying on the sofa, it's not a time to meditate. So I think we have to be very careful that we're not making eating food our God. And yet there is something about, I want to be as effective as I possibly can while I live here, to live as long as I can, as healthy as I can, for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, sometimes God looks otherwise, sees otherwise, and I can eat as healthy as I want, and I might actually get sick. That is no condemnation on the fact, well, what did I do wrong? We're living in a fallen world, but I don't want to, at the end of my life, say, you know, I knew that that would come back to get me one day, and I did it anyhow. Actually, eating affects behavior. They've done a lot of studies on it. There was a juvenile detention center that had a whole bunch of these boys in there that were just out of control. Something they put together is that primarily these boys all had similar diet. They lived on soft drinks and high sugar foods. And so they drastically changed their diet and their behavior changed. It did. Now, did that somehow make them a Christian? Definitely not. Did that somehow cleanse their soul? Definitely not. But there is something to it, and we can't deny it. So let's take responsibility for our physical bodies. Let's not use the excuse, well, Jesus said it's not what goes in the man that defiles the man, so I can eat this, I can eat that, and I can eat the other thing. Let's take responsibility. We're in this world for a purpose. Let's live a healthy lifestyle for the kingdom of God's sake. But let's also remember, just because we may choose what we feel is the best does not mean that we are guaranteed health. Sickness and other health issues come from many different sources. And of course, we know the main source is we live in a fallen world. Let's go on to point number two that we like to spend more time at, what comes out of a man. You know, there's high-profile government men. They get caught in a sexual scuttle. And they'll come out and try to convince the public, this is not who I am. This is not who I am. Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. And if in this case, sexual deviance came out of the man, he cannot argue, this is not who I am. This is who he is. Men will get angry, they'll lose their temper, and in their apology will report, this isn't really who I am. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. Others, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do it. A seemingly innocent excuse that is given for bad behavior. Others blame it on so-and-so pushed my buttons. Well, we shouldn't have buttons to push. We're actually confessing, I have a bad heart. I got buttons that get pushed. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. Others, and I've done it myself, I didn't mean to do that. Really? You didn't mean to do that? You did it. What comes out of a man defiles a man. Others blame it on their hormones. Others blame it on their progenitors, which is their what they inherited from their parents, others yet on the people around them. But really, where does it come from? That's the question we need to answer. Where does it come from? And Jesus is clearly telling us it originates from the heart. This is what defiles the man. Proverbs 4:23, because of that, Proverbs 4:23, so important, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Diligence here means to guard. You set up a guard around your heart. You know what defiles a man is what comes out of the heart. You set a guard around that heart. You guard it closely. It means a guard could be like a guard at the entrance of a government building. I remember being in Haiti, and if you get to the banks, it's kind of intimidating, but you get to the banks, there stands a man with a big rifle in his hand. standing at the door of the bank. He's a guard. You better think twice before you're going to go in there and do something that you shouldn't. You're going to get shot. We need to put a guard around our hearts. Here is where it originates. I'm going to really look there. I'm not going to look at necessarily so much, and we'll talk about that later, and all the things out there. We're going to talk about that later. That has a place, but I'm going to really guard the heart. So diligent means the guard. It also means the post. That's a place where a soldier is stationed. A soldier is stationed. He is posted a certain place. He's guarding that place. Here's my heart. I'm going to set a post there. I'm going to set a soldier there because out of it are the issues of life. Diligence means prison. I'm going to bring my heart into confinement. I'm going to bring it into confinement. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Each one of these describes that of taking the freedom away and determining what may and what may not happen. The heart cannot be allowed to express itself. It must be taken over by the Holy Spirit. We know Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, it is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we need the guard. That's why we need the post. That's why we need to bring it to prison. What is the natural state of the heart? Verses 18 and 19 in our passage, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. I'm sure Cain could have argued and said, well, I didn't really mean to do it. You meant to do it. You premeditated. This is who you are. You had murder in your heart. So evil originates from the heart. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's exactly the opposite of keeping our heart with all diligence. Since there's no punishment, seemingly no punishment, we know one day everything that's not of God is going to be stood on its head. We know that. But because judgment don't happen immediately, because I can't sin, because I sin and do not get punished immediately, it gives the privilege for the heart of man just to pursue its evil to the fullest. So what do we need? We need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. Since man is defiled by the heart, Jesus is simply saying the heart is the problem. That's the problem. So we need a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good. You want to make good fruit? You got to make the tree good. If you have a good tree, you're going to have good fruit. Or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. They go together. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, I didn't mean to say that. Really? Really? Where did it come from then? It came from the heart. There cannot be a permanent contrariety between a moral agent's actions and his moral disposition. There cannot be a contrariety, a permanent contrariety between the two. In other words, There is a sort of religious doctrine which teaches that men are not depraved in their nature, but only in their actions. Their nature, in back of their actions, it is claimed, it is either innocent or it's neutral, neither good or bad. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. In opposition, the Lord teaches that within men there is a moral nature in back of moral actions, just as the tree is in back of the fruit, just as the fountain is in back of the stream. It follows from the fact of man's fallen nature that in order to be pure in life, he must become pure in heart. He must. There has to be, there must be a change in the heart in order that there should be a complete change in moral action. And you might ask the question, then how can one who is born from above do bad things? How can that happen? That's a good question. This is a battle. And the battle lies between the flesh and the spirit. A little later on here, soon, I'm going to put a drawing on the board that I hope can clearly depict where the real war is. Our free will may choose wrong even from a right nature. Where the flesh is dead and the spirit is alive, the fruit of the spirit is evident. Where the flesh is alive and the spirit subdued, the fruit then can become bad. An illiterate tribal group made the observation of the battle that rages in the soul between the good and the bad. And they put it this way: we have in each one of ourselves a black dog and a white dog. And the missionary asked, well, which one, how do you determine which one wins the battle, the black dog or the white dog? And the tribal man said, the one we feed. That's the one that wins, or the one that loses. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Even as Christians, we have the propensity to be good or to be bad. Which one are we feeding, the flesh or the Spirit? I am so thankful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, even after we have repented and made a new creature in Christ Jesus, that the aid of the Holy Spirit will help us to subdue the flesh and respond in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is made new, which affects the soul, which in turn dictates the body or the flesh. As we consider the question that we gave as a title, what is the war of the soul? We want to consider two verses. And these two verses, one is found in 1 Peter 2:11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And Romans 13:14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I want to use the picture that of the diagram that we probably are quite familiar with. And this is the inner circle, and we have here the spirit, or we might call it the heart. We have the next circle, which is the soul. It is comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then the last circle is the body, or we might call it the flesh. I would like to use that illustration to make a very practical teaching on this whole idea. When we get born again, God comes in and gives us a new heart. And that new heart is supposed to affect the soul, affect the body. God puts within us a new heart, which affects the soul. It makes us think different. It gives us other desires, and it changes our feelings, which will automatically make it different how we respond in the body. But there is a war that is going on. And the war that we have going on is that this flesh wants to dominate the mind, change the way we think. It wants to change our desires, and it wants to change how we feel. And if we allow our soul to be affected, it will automatically affect our spirits. So what about the teaching that this is all that matters? The heart is really what matters. You get the heart right and the rest will be okay. And they're using that to say an excuse that what we do in the flesh does not affect the soul, does not affect the spirit. I would like to clearly show you today that it doesn't work that way. My Bible clearly says that the war on the soul is between the flesh and the spirit. There's a war going on. God would have it that the Holy Spirit would be in us, cleanse us, purify us. It will change the way we think. It will change our desires. It will change the way we feel. And it will change the way we live our lives. But the battle is that this flesh is also trying to affect our soul, which will change the way we think, which will change the way we, the things we desire, which will change the things we feel. And ultimately, if left go, it will kill the spirit. Ultimately will kill the spirit. So let me verify. It is a lie that all we need is to renew the heart. The Bible says, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Here is where we get ourselves in trouble. Here is what takes a lot of Christians down. We think somehow we can still feed this thing. We're born again. We're born of the Spirit of God. It has been changing the way we think. It has been changing our desires. It has been changing the way we feel. But somehow we've convinced ourselves, since this is all that matters, this doesn't matter. All the while, we are feeding this thing, and it's affecting the way we think. And it's affecting our desires, and it's affecting the way we feel. And it is ultimately changing our spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I keep under my body. He understood this principle. He understood the principle. I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So, it is so important that when we get born again, we get saved, that we feed the Spirit. That's why we tell you. That's why we tell each other. Brother, sister, do you take time alone with God in the mornings? You need to be feeding this spirit, because this spirit is going to change the way you think. It's going to change the things you desire, what you want. It's going to change the way you feel about things. and it'll ultimately govern here. You need to spend time alone with God. You need to pray. You need to meditate on the Word day and night. It's absolutely essential because there's a war going on. And if you're not going to feed this thing will take over. And it has the propensity, the flesh has the propensity to change the way I think, to change the things I desire, and to change my feelings. And ultimately, it'll kill the spirit if we're not careful. So it's so important. Meditate on the Word day and night. Laying down our lives and serving others. All of these things are feeding the Spirit. It's feeding the Spirit. Forgiving, loving our enemies. The list could go on and on. So important. So where's the war? In the born-again Christian, it's between the renewed heart and the flesh. And I'd like to show you with a couple illustrations how this works. So, we say music is amoral. That it has no effect on the spirit. So we sing these good hymns here in church. Solid hymns, good hymns. The lyrics and the music are both feeding the spirit. As we sing those songs, and as we continue to sing those songs, they're changing the way I think. They're changing my desires. They're changing the way I feel about things. And thus, it ultimately will change my actions. That's what happened. Now, you take music where they try to mix the two. This is where the war goes on. So you have a song, and you say, well, the words are beautiful. It's just the music. It's just the rhythm. So with the one, with the words, we're feeding the spirit, right? And with the music, we're feeding the flesh. They're contrary one to another, the Bible says. And so somehow we could think we can sing, listen to this contrary music. The words are right. Oh, the music has a bit of a beat. I tell you, you are confusing yourself. You're making a war in your heart. The battle is on. You need to draw some clear lines in every part of your life, even in music. There's young people who say, well, I'm confused. I'll tell you why you're confused. You're confused because you're feeding the flesh and you're feeding the spirit. You bought into this doctrine that it's the heart that only matters. But my Bible says there's a war going on, and the war is between the flesh and the spirit. And so if we're feeding both at the same time, what's going to happen? I can tell you who's going to win. Flesh will probably win because the Holy Spirit does not push its way. It's a gentle Holy Spirit, and you can just push it out of the way. Amen. Let's take another one. The flesh wanting to be noticed. So we know it's really important to, very important, and no one should ever not continue to feed the Spirit. But these little things don't matter, you know. If I dress a certain way, there's a war going on. When I dress a certain way, so if I came up here, if I had a hamper after Western style clothing and I put them on, it would affect the way I think. It would affect my desires, and it would affect my feelings. We say it's only the heart that matters. It's not so much. It not get so caught up in the details. There is a war going on, and the things we wear, and the way we comb our hair, and all of those things is making a battle. The battle for the soul. For the spirit, it's making a battle. The flesh out here is wanting to express itself. It wants to attract attention to itself. And the spirit is saying, I want you to be attracted to Christ Jesus. And there's a war going on. And then we say, I'm confused. Well, you're confused for a good reason. Because you are in a battle. you are setting up a battle. Eating. Now we're going to go back to eating. You know, there's a difference between living to eat and eating to live. So if we are eating to live, there's a battle that is going on. That's a fine line. I don't always know where that line is. That's a fine line. God help me to make a clear line when enough is enough. We do a lot of different things. Fleshly addictions of all sorts we have. Oh, I'm a born-again Christian, but I can drink, I can do tobacco, I can do drugs. Tell you, there's a war that's going on. We're feeding the flesh. And the flesh is changing the way we think. It's changing our desires. It's changing our feelings. And it will ultimately affect the spirit. All of these work through the flesh, affecting the mind, creating a desire, affecting the emotions, which will directly war against the soul. What's wrong with vehicles? What's wrong with driving a vehicle and putting extras on it to attract attention to me? Again, it's that war that is going on. And you get enough of those things in your life where you have set up a battle in your own mind and heart, and the battle is raging for good and for bad. And you get confused. And I think that's why so many people, young and old, are losing their way. They're not drawing clear lines. You say, oh, the vehicle I drive, but hey, I'm going to be honest. Depends what for vehicle I drive. It makes me want to get attention. It's who I am. So I choose my vehicles carefully because I don't want to create this war. It's confusing. It's really confusing. So I'm very careful because there's a war going on. It's between the soul and the spirit, between the flesh and the spirit. Remember, the mind is what we think. The will is our desire. And the emotions are feelings. So it doesn't really matter what goes in. It does matter what goes in. Now let's talk about this. So what about taking supplements for health reasons? Is that okay? I've already said, and I think you agree with me, that the way we feel here makes a difference, the way we think, the desires we have, and the feelings we have ultimately that will affect our heart. My goal is to eat in such a way and take supplements so that this flesh here is not being hindered, so that the Spirit of God can change my mind, change my desires, and change my feelings, and so to affect the body. I am not taking supplements. I'm not taking vitamins. I was at the doctor the other day. As I promised my family, I'd go to the doctor, and I asked a couple of other things while I was there. What about this? What about that? And the doctor looked at me and says, are you taking your vitamins? I want to be able to take my vitamins. It's not so that this affects this, so that this affects this. This is to help this be neutral, so that this can affect this, can affect this. That's why we should be doing that. And even there's even times that we will have someone take drugs to help them long enough to be able to allow this, to address this, to address this. But we're not doing that to change this, to change this. There's a difference there. And somehow we need to find that fine line. Be very careful. Our bodies can get us all out of kilter. It can affect the way we think. It can affect our desires, and it can affect the way we feel. Let's take some supplements, some help just to keep us healthy so that my renewed spirit can have the most energetic body to live through. Food that was created by God for me to enjoy in a healthy moderation cannot and will not stain the spirit. It goes in, sustains the body, and is flushed out of the body again. There's some who have this idea, and that is they're not born again. But somehow they want to have some time to feed the flesh. I'm here to tell you, you are gambling with your soul. Because to omit getting born again and to start feeding the flesh, it will change the way you think, it will change your desires, and it will change your feelings. And it will actually stain your heart, and that a year from now, you won't be the same person. You won't think the same, you won't have the same desires, and you won't have the same feelings. And to barter that today, tomorrow I will make the choice I should make today, is bartering on your soul, because you won't be thinking the same, you won't be feeling the same, and you won't have the same desires. And you just might not choose to follow Christ a year from now. There's a war, it's going on. And so you are, every day that you've been procrastinating getting born again, every day that you are set that I'm going to first of all fulfill the flesh, every day that I'm bartering with my soul. And the possibility, after I've changed the way I think, after I changed my desires, after my feelings have been changed, to think that then I'm going to get a renewed heart, is bartering on the soul. And there's many people that never ever make that choice. So don't wait. Don't feed the flesh. It'll change your soul. It's out of the inner man, Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Another thing that down through the ages was this religious teaching that somehow if you really, really punish this part, you can subdue it. That's not the way God works. So they've lived as in monasteries, they've rationed what they ate, they slept on boards, hard wooden floors, or even benches, and the list goes on and on, to somehow punish this flesh, that it'll change this, that it'll automatically change this. Doesn't work. Not that way. But we have to have a renewed heart, which will change the way we think, which will change our desires, which will change our feelings, which will ultimately change our actions. So important. It won't work. Unpleasant food, sleeping on hard surfaces, inflicting pain on the body, becoming a eunuch. It won't work. You have to get a new heart. But let's not think for a minute that somehow the spirit can be renewed, but the body may follow its appetites. An unstrained body, an unrestrained body will kill, ultimately kill the life of the soul. Of course, we don't know how long it takes. No one can predict that. But if this battle is going on and we allow it to go on long enough, since the Holy Spirit is a gentle Holy Spirit, since it doesn't force itself, if we're going to feed the flesh and this war is going to go on, at some point we will kill the spirit. And only God knows when that is. Mark it down. Many have died spiritually because they did not bring their body in subjection. And of course, others, by better desire, they feed both. They feed the spirit and they feed the body. And it gives such a war and it becomes so confusing. What I would really like is that each one of us would take this diagram and we would go home and we would have this diagram and we would filter through it the music we listen to, the friends that we have, the technology we're using, and the list goes on and on. Just filter it through this diagram and determine, am I feeding this, which is changing the way I think, which is changing the way my desires, which is changing the way I feel? It will eventually change this. Or is everything directed one way? One way. And that is, I am feeding this. Does it mean that in a moment of carelessness, that the body doesn't affect this, that'll affect this? Thank God we can ask for forgiveness. Thank God. It happens. Thank God for His forgiveness. Let's not go for any amount of time feeding the flesh, because the flesh will change the way we think, our desires, and the way we feel, and will kill the soul. At the least, if we're trying to feed the flesh and we're trying to feed the spirit, that's why we have confusion. That's why we have people that can't make sense out of the Christian life. That's why people say, I'm confused. I'm confused. If you're one of those people that is confused, take this diagram and hold everything in your life, filter everything in your life through the diagram, and you'll make sense out of your life. And maybe you even need to get somebody to help you make sense and sort through the issues in your life. Are you feeding the flesh or are you feeding the spirit? Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify means put it to death. We have to, by the power of the Spirit, need to change the way we think, need to change our desires, need to change the way we feel, which will change and bring to death these things in the body that shouldn't be alive. Put them to death. Put them to death. But if you're like me, there's still a few remnants that are alive here. And you know what happens? At a weak moment, when I'm not on guard, when I don't got my heart guarded, when there's no post, no soldier at the post, when there's no, the prison door has been opened a crack, then this thing affects this, affects this. You know, after I do what I do, I don't feel so Christian anymore. Isn't that the way it works? Don't feel so Christian anymore, because it can't be omitted. There's a war that's going on, and there's a confusing battle in too many people's lives that are going back and forth. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. There is a difference between serving the body and not serving the body. People who specifically go out and serve the body, they are creating a tremendous war. There's times where we're not serving this body, and this body sticks up its ugly head, and it affects this, which affects this. But there is a difference there. Let's not serve sin. May God help us. I encourage each one of us to take the diagram and filter all of our lives through it. If you're here, just one more plea. If you're not born again and you know you should be born again, don't procrastinate. Every day that you wait, you're changing the way you think. You're changing, your desires are changing. What you want, what you long after, Well, one day I want to get born again. Right now you desire to get born again one day. But if you feed that flesh, it's going to change your desires. And one day you may just wake up and you have no desire to get born again. It's going to change your emotions. What used to affect you? I used to sit, and when the gospel message was preached, I trembled in my shoes. I thought for sure the floor would open up, I'd drop into hell. But today, I can sit, and I can hear a message, and it don't even affect me. I've got the answer. This is the way it works, because you fed this thing long enough that it changed the way you think, that it changed your desires, that it changed your emotions, how you feel. And you're not the same person you were a year ago. That's scary. And if you're here and you think that you can listen to a mix of God's music and the world's music, and you try to somehow explain it away, you are creating a confusing situation for your life. And this is why people get confused. Let's filter everything through it. If you can, kneel down with me for a word of prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, I just ask this morning again that you would just continue to open up our eyes that we can understand the beautiful things of God. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. Eating without washing my hands, it's not going to affect my spirit, my heart. But you have clearly said, it is the heart. Oh God, that everyone under the preaching of your word, everyone who've come to the age of accountability, that they would see the need sooner than later to get born again. Because there is a war going on. The flesh, in exercising itself, we've seen clearly, it changes the way I think. It changes the things I long for. It changes how I felt about things. And it continues to darken the spirit. Father, some of us have been so confused because we're mixing light with darkness. And we are propelling that war in the soul that we were asked to abstain from. Father, if there's anyone here who is mixing light and darkness in their life, whether it's the practical lifestyle that they live, or whether it's the music they listen, or the technology they have, or the list goes on and on. Father, that we could filter it through this diagram, that we could stand clear in the light, for the light, of the light. Lead us out of the confusion. Open up our eyes. Give us eye salve that we might see. So bless each one that is here today. Make it practical to me first, and then to all my dear people. We pray in Jesus' name.